Looking forward to tonight. I've been in Matthew quite a bit recently. As a pastor asked me to preach, I was thinking about what to preach. And with it being, we've kind of dubbed this Harvest Sunday. I'm not really sure exactly why. I don't know if people take up a harvest or something. Who harvested? Anybody harvest today? Nobody? Yesterday, me and Angela, we killed the big pumpkin. You know, we had a big pumpkin. Yeah, we had a big table pumpkin. We have a big coffee table in the middle of our living room, and every year during this time we go and get a big green pumpkin. They're called princess pumpkins because it kind of looks like the carriage from that princess book. Anyways, it's in the middle of the room, and we've had it all this time. And so yesterday, me and Angela got up super early. She woke up at, you know, before 7, and she wanted to get up, so we were up and we were waiting around. And I said, hey, you know, Angela, I know it's something we can do today. And I went and grabbed the pumpkin. I just brought it in, plopped on the table, and grabbed a big knife and started cutting it open. And Angela was shocked. And she was like, I'm going to tell mommy whenever she gets up. She thought we were doing something bad. And I said, no, Angela, it's okay. Me and mommy talked about this last night. She told me to get rid of the pumpkin. So here we are getting rid of it. So we roasted the pumpkin seeds, and they turned out really good. And then I thought, you know, this is so much food. I'm going to cut this up, and, you know, we're going to eat it for food. And that pumpkin was like probably 25 pounds. My entire freezer downstairs is full of pumpkin. So if anybody needs fresh pumpkin, I have plenty of it. We also took that and made a pumpkin pie a little bit late for some of you guys. You know, it was good. So we did a little bit of a harvest yesterday. Maybe you've done some harvest too. But as I was thinking about this idea of Harvest Sunday, naturally being in Matthew, I thought of Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9, you know, one of a very well-known passage there towards the end. So look in Matthew chapter number 9, starting in verse 35. The Bible says this: And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless. Lord, we're so thankful for this time that we have together in your house tonight. I do pray that you would bless as we preach your word. And Lord, as we think about this idea of the harvest that you've prepared through your Holy Spirit and through your word for this world, the souls that are lost and dying and going to hell, and that we as Christians have a commission, a command to go and be laborers in that harvest, to reap the harvest that you've prepared. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you would prepare our hearts and that you would burden our hearts for the lost. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I was thinking this morning, the pastor was preaching and the Lord kind of brought something to my mind. And it was a question that I wanted to ask you guys today. Did you come here to change today? Did you come here to change? Church is a place where we hear from God's word. We hear the preaching of God's word, and the Lord is working on our hearts. And this morning, as Pastor began preaching, the Lord kind of prompted me, was asking me this question, I felt a little bit, saying, did you come here to change? You know, is this just routine? Are you just sitting in the pew? Or did you really come here with a purpose? Are you here to change today? If you're perfect and the Lord has no more work to do, you're perfectly sanctified, hey, that's great. But I think for most of us, the Lord's still working that sanctification work in our lives. And we should come to church prepared for the Lord to make a change in our lives. So with that in mind tonight, let's take a closer look at Matthew chapter number 9. And we're going to look at this prayer request, this somewhat a lament of Jesus Christ here. So Matthew chapter number 9 is really interesting. It's packed with the works and miracles of Jesus. Matthew is a really interesting book. All the Gospels are sort of written to a specific group of people in some ways. Matthew was primarily written to the Jews. And that's why it has a lot of references that Jewish people would understand. It has a lot of directly to the Jews sort of language and things like that. But Matthew chapter number 9 really reminds me more of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, because the Gospel of Mark is written more towards the Romans. And the Romans were a very quick-paced culture. It's something that we would recognize today as Americans. It would be very familiar to us that there's no lost time, there's no downtime. The Romans were really a action-oriented sort of people, okay, as their culture kind of demanded. And Matthew chapter number 9 kind of reads the same way that something in Mark would read. And as you read down through Matthew chapter number 9, Jesus is doing all sorts of miracles and works and preaching and telling, all sorts of, it's incredible. Starts out with Jesus healing the paralyzed man. Then he calls Matthew to be a disciple. Then he fellowships with sinners and he debates with the Pharisees in verse number 13. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That really well-known passage of scripture where Christ is talking about how he's the physician. He's come to heal the sick and not those who are well. He teaches the disciples of John about fasting and then his eventual ascension. He heals the woman with the bleeding disease. He heals the two blind men. He heals the demon-possessed man. I mean, it's just one after another. It kind of finishes up with him schooling the Pharisees as they try and make sense of Jesus' incredible God-given power. Look in verse number 32 there. I thought I would add this because I really love this part. As they went out, behold, they brought unto him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. That's how I imagine they kind of sound. I don't know about you. The Pharisees always sound a little bit, dorky in my mind, if I can say that. the people were saying, oh, man, it's God's power. We've never seen anything like this in Israel. The Pharisees, their kind of response was, nuh-uh, it's the devil's power, that kind of just really snarkiness. And what I love is right into verse 35, it's kind of Jesus's response to the Pharisees saying, he's going out in the devil's power. So look in verse number 35 there again, and we'll read that. It says, and Jesus, so right after he's accused of casting out demons in the devil's power, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. In response to the Pharisees, Jesus travels all over Israel, healing and preaching the gospel to all people. Something that's really interesting is he goes to the cities and the villages. He's not concerned with, status or, who can, bring the greatest influence or anything like that. He goes to the little villages and the big cities. He's interested in getting all people, healing all people, right? Preaching the gospel to all these people. And the more and more he's traveling and seeing Israel and those people, he begins to feel this compassion, this movement within him as he sees these people and he's preaching the gospel. It says that he's moved with compassion. And compassion, really, the original meaning of it was from the pit of your stomach is really the idea. If you've ever felt kind of butterflies or maybe that intense sort of, it just moves you. You can kind of feel it. It's almost a physical response. And really, that's what Jesus is experiencing here as he's looking upon the children of Israel, this lost sheep of Israel. He's experiencing this physical, this spiritual, this emotional compassion that's moving him. He's going to every city, every village, healing every sick person, healing every disease, preaching the gospel to every single person. I mean, he is physically moved. And that's the same compassion that the Lord Jesus wants to cultivate in all of us. When he looked upon the people who were lost, he felt that compassion. And that compassion is really, really powerful. And the question tonight is, do you feel that same compassion for the lost? Compassion is an attitude that leads to action. Notice the word then. So right there in verse number 37, the word then. So right when he feels that compassion, he instructs the disciples to pray. It's a response, an immediate response. I imagine Christ standing maybe up on a hilltop and he's looking down on this city or this village or this congregation of people. And as he's experiencing this compassion, this great movement to go and see these people and speak with them, be among them, heal them, care for them and preach the gospel of repentance to them. I imagine he's looking down on them and just thinking, obviously, to himself, and confiding sort of in his disciples as well. And he says, man, look, the harvest, it is plenteous. It's white. It is beyond ripened. I wanted us to sing that song tonight because it kind of highlights this idea of what Christ is talking about here. As he's looking down on this harvest, this plenteous harvest, he's saying it's white. It's over-ripened. It's not golden anymore. It's past ripened. It's not ready to be plucked. It should have been plucked a while back, right? And he's saying there's so much work to be done and we need more laborers. And immediately his response to that compassion is to pray and instruct his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send more laborers, more reapers into the harvest to collect this harvest before it spoils. And that's the same harvest that we today are looking upon in our world, a harvest that is ripe and ready to spoil if we do not reap it soon. That same harvest. He's giving an urgency. And so this is not just a prayer request, but also a lament. As he's looking upon the harvest, he knows that much of this harvest will spoil. Many of the souls of this multitude that he has so much compassion for will die and go to hell. And maybe perhaps Christ is not just looking upon this multitude here in front of him, but through all the ages and all the time to come. All of us, the people we know, the people that we see at work, that we go to school with, that we, you know, see on a day-to-day basis, that's the multitude that Jesus Christ came to save, that he has compassion, that moved him. Does that same compassion move us? Compassion moves us. It's an attitude that leads to action. This request as a lament and an instruction Christ gave to his disciples and also to us. We can observe the incredible love that Jesus had for people, that Jesus came specifically to be with people, to die for people, to save people. That was his express purpose. Look over in Luke chapter number 19 with me momentarily. This is one of Angela's favorite stories in the Bible, the story of Zacchaeus. Christ is going to set the example here. The example being that he's going to identify a lost person, go to them, seek them out, and save them. All right? So Luke chapter number 19, starting in verse number 5. Zacchaeus is up in the tree. He's climbed up the sycamore tree to go see Jesus. It says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up into the tree and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." So he comes and seeks Zacchaeus out specifically. What's so funny about this is Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree to see Jesus, but Jesus was coming there to see him, right? And he knew him. Can you imagine being Zacchaeus up in that tree? I mean, the crowds are thronging Jesus, all right? He's so short that he can't see over the heads of everybody around Jesus. So he climbs up this tree and he's waiting just to see him, right? He's not trying to talk to him or anything. He's just trying to see him. And there's Jesus, you know, maybe coming down the lane, and he stops underneath the tree and looks up at Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I need to come over today to your house." Do you understand? Maybe you don't, but Zacchaeus was like the worst guy. All right. He is the chief tax collector. Nobody likes him. Only the Romans do, okay? The guy's rich. He's stolen a lot of money. He's blackmailed people. He's defrauded people. He's got his hands in everybody's pockets. This is a bad dude, all right? But he has heard that Jesus is coming. He wants to see him. And now Christ is going to begin this work of saving him. And we're going to see that here just in a few verses, that already Christ coming and calling him out specifically is already performing a change in his heart. And we're going to see that here in just a second. But just imagine Zacchaeus being up in that sycamore tree and Christ coming and saying, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm here for you today." Wow. So he makes haste, obviously, and came down and received him joyfully. All right. Now, that's interesting. He receives him joyfully, despite the fact that he's the worst of the worst. All right. this guy is a sinner, the chiefest of sinners, maybe, as Paul would say. This is a bad guy. But he receives him joyfully. Now, I don't know, maybe when the master, when Christ called out his name personally and said, I'm here for you today, I believe that in Zacchaeus' heart something happened, something changed. I don't know how you can be around Christ, how Christ can specifically seek you out by name and something not change within you, something not happen within you. And it's obvious that that's what's happened in Zacchaeus' life here. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, everybody knew who Zacchaeus was, and everybody knew that he was a sinner. That was his title, okay? So that's the kind of guy that we're dealing with here. And they're all kind of upset because why is Jesus here to see him? I mean, he specifically called this guy out. Now, a tax collector during this time in Rome would be a bad guy who was stealing from people, blackmailing people. You know, God is his hands in all sorts of illegal trade. He's obviously gained a lot of wealth through this illegal practices and stuff, just traditionally for tax collectors. And so they were pretty upset that Jesus had come to see this man. They would think maybe Zacchaeus would be the last person that Jesus would be there to see. And so they're all a little bit shocked here. Now, look, something has happened, okay, between Jesus coming and calling Zacchaeus specifically out of that tree to them getting to his house and starting to eat and talk and spend some time together. Something has happened because look in verse number 8. Zacchaeus stood. Now, this is a little bit strange. He's in his own house, but he's going to say something here that on the surface seems a little bit strange. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So he stands up and he tells Jesus, now, according to Old Testament law, this is the way that you restore. But also think about John's preaching. Whenever John the Baptist came and he called the people, the Jews, to repentance, and they said, what do we need to do? Remember what he said? He said, if you've stolen from any man, return to them. And he gave everybody some instructions on how they can give this fruit of repentance, how they can show the fruit of repentance in their life. Now, Zacchaeus would have stolen from a lot of people. Zacchaeus is the kind of guy who he says, if I've taken anything by false accusation, if I've ever blackmailed anybody, I'm going to restore to them fourfold. I'm going to give to the poor half of my goods. So what he's doing here is showing the fruit of repentance that the Old Testament preached as well as John the Baptist preached. And we know that because of what Jesus says in verse number 9. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come into this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So it's very clear that Jesus came to seek Zacchaeus out, a sinner, and save him because he was a lost man. And that this day salvation had come to the house for as much that he is also a son of Abraham. Now, Zacchaeus was a Jew, so he was a physical descendant of Abraham. But now what Christ is saying, that he has also become a spiritual son of Abraham. Because remember, the Jews at this time, their big defense was what? We're the sons of Abraham. We don't need you. We don't need your preaching. You know, they thought they had a free ticket to heaven, to the presence of God, because they were the sons of Abraham. And here Jesus is kind of helping them understand, no, just because you're a son of Abraham, as Zacchaeus was, he was a physical son of Abraham, now salvation has come into this house. He wasn't saved before, even though he was a son of Abraham physically. Now salvation has come, and now he is a true spiritual son of Abraham. Very, very interesting what Jesus says. And then obviously verse number 10, very well known, one of the greatest verses in the book of Luke. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is Jesus's stated purpose for coming to earth, to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus sought out sinners to save them. Jesus' stated mission was that he had come to seek and to save the lost. And he came specifically to save Zacchaeus, specifically to seek out Zacchaeus and to save him. So Jesus sets the perfect example for us as believers. He doesn't wait for the lost to come to him. He's not inviting them to come into him. And if they'll come, then, you know, he'll give them the gospel. No, he's saying, I'm moved with compassion. My compassion moves me to go and seek out the lost and save them. And that's the example that he's giving to us today. He brings the good news. Aren't you glad that God brought the good news to you? Aren't you glad that he saved you, that he didn't wait for you to come to him? I know I wouldn't have. Would you have? No. And so he came and sought you out to save you. Jesus prays for more believers that will be willing to seek out the lost. Jesus asks the Lord of the harvest for harvesters. The harvesters, listen, they're not the ones doing the planting. They're not the ones doing the laboring, the watering. They're not doing any of that. They're there to reap the harvest, to bring in the harvest. And so Christ is saying, the ground's already been prepared. The seed's been planted. The sunlight's been given. The water's been given. The harvest is there. All we as believers have to do is go out and reap the harvest. All right. The Holy Spirit's already doing the work. The Holy Spirit's already prepared the way. The Christ has already done the work of salvation. And all we need to do is go out and reap the harvest. And that's the example that Jesus gives us here today, that the Holy Spirit has been rising up a ripe harvest in our community. And he's praying for us to go out and get it. You understand that we as believers, you know, 2000 years later, are the believers that Jesus Christ was praying for, if we'll go out and see the lost saved. Because he said, Lord, you know, send more laborers into your harvest. And if we as believers will go out into that harvest, we will be an answer to the prayer request that Christ makes here. Really, really great. Now, Jesus doesn't just stop at praying for laborers. He also sends out laborers. Matthew chapter number 10, verse 5, the very next chapter, these 12 Jesus sent forth. And so he sends out his disciples. He sends out his disciples to preach specifically to Israel, to the Jews. You know, this is the book of Matthew, and so that he puts a lot of emphasis on that. He commands them not to be afraid. He commands them not to be ashamed of the gospel. He tells them that they're going to be rewarded for their faithfulness. He tells them they're going to face all sorts of trials and temptations, and, you know, that they're going to be brought before the magistrates. They're going to be punished. They're going to be killed. But he reminds them that they're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and Christ himself empowers them. And what's interesting here is he says in chapter number 9 to pray for the Lord of the harvest. And then in chapter 10, he reveals himself as the Lord of the harvest, that he is not just, you're not just praying for laborers, but the Lord of the harvest then is going to step in and send laborers into his harvest. And so it's really powerful because Jesus here has laid out all through his ministry, really, but especially up until this point, he's going out, he's laboring, he's preaching the gospel, he's healing the sick, and he's doing the work, he's laboring, he's reaping the harvest. And then he commands us to pray for more laborers. And then as the Lord of the harvest, he sends out more laborers. And so Christ really is the perfect example here. As Christians, it's our sacred directive to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans chapter number 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, don't get confused here, because this passage could be easily misread, and I've talked to people who've misread this passage. The Bible's not teaching that God chooses some people to be saved and some people to go to hell. God seeks for all men to be saved. It's really clear. I mean, Christ just said that. He seeks all the lost. He calls all the lost to repentance, but he also knows who will receive the gift of salvation, because he's all-knowing. He's God. And so it's saying God foreknows all who will be saved. He predestinates those who will be saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. And then he calls them to salvation, just as he does all men. And then he glorifies them when they die. Okay, so every believer, every person who will receive the gift of salvation, God has already predestinated or predetermined that they will be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what the passage is telling us here. that, hey, everyone who is called to be saved, God has already decided that they will be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. So if you've been saved, God has predetermined that you should be conformed to the image of Christ. And we do that by following the patterns of his life and following the instruction of the Word of God. He sets a clear pattern for us to follow. He wants us to seek the lost. He wants us to preach the gospel to him. He wants us to care for people. He wants us to be laborers in his harvest. And he wants us to pray for more believers who are willing to go out and do the same thing. Pray, 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 pray Jesus' specific request for more harvesters. Then send laborers into his mission field. So we seek the lost and we preach the gospel. That's the first part of the pattern. Christ says you need to go out and do the work. So every believer personally needs to go out and do the work. Work the fields, right? Harvest. Bring in the harvest of souls. Preach the gospel. Care for people. Go out. Pray for people. Care for people. Share the gospel with them. Bring in the harvest. But also pray for more laborers. Pray that your fellow brothers and sisters will also be empowered to go out and reach the lost. That more people and a new generation would be raised up to go out and reach the lost. That your children, that your family members will go out and reach the lost. That our children here in our church that we have influence over will go out and reach the lost. And that we can go out into our community and gather more believers who will go out and reach the lost. We're praying for them. And then we're also sending more people out, just as Christ did. We're sending out laborers into his field, into his harvest. And we know that we can do that. We send missionaries. We give in support of missionaries. Not only that, but we preach and we teach in our churches to raise up disciples who will go and be missionaries. And not necessarily missionaries all over the world, even though that's great too, but missionaries in our own communities. And so not only are we sending out missionaries with our funds and with our prayers and with our support as a church, but also we're making missionaries right here by teaching and by evangelizing and by showing others how to make disciples, by making disciples ourselves. We train up our children, our students, and our church people to be harvesters in the labor and laborers for the Lord. Now, I want to end with this. I've been reading a lot of Charles Spurgeon recently, and he said something during a sermon that really was just, it convicted me, and I want to share that with you today. So Charles Spurgeon said this: "We feel persuaded that all of you are of one mind in this matter." We all agree that it is the absolute duty as well as the imminent privilege of the church to proclaim the gospel to the world. We do not conceive that God will do his own work without instruments, but that, as he has always employed means in the work of the regeneration of this world, he will still continue to do the same, and that it becomes the church to do its utmost to spread the truth wherever it can reach the ear of man. And so it is. We're all in agreement here. Nothing I've said here tonight anybody would disagree with. Why? Because we know that that's what the Bible teaches, that we are to go out as laborers in the fields and reap souls, to pray for more laborers and to send forth laborers into his harvest. We all agree. But the difference between someone who agrees and someone who believes is the action that's put into it. And as Christ showed us there in Matthew chapter number 9, that his compassion is what moved him. And so I think, I don't have the compassion that Christ did. No one in this room has the compassion that Christ did. We can't see, into the future. We don't know every person personally. But we can live according to the pattern. We can be conformed to the image of Christ. And we can be conformed to his image by following his pattern. And I believe that if we pray for people, we'll gain compassion for them. And if we pray, Lord, will you show me people the way that you see them? We'll start gaining some compassion for them as well. And so my prayer request tonight is that we will be laborers, that we will send forth laborers, that we'll pray for laborers. But my challenge tonight is that you ask yourself, do I have the same compassion that Christ did? Do I have a measure of the compassion that Christ did? Does my compassion move me to search out the lost, to seek the lost, and to see them saved by the preaching of the gospel? And if it doesn't, then why don't we pray for that? Why don't we pray that God would change our hearts, that God would change our lives, that He would switch around our priorities, because something's gotten out of whack. The fact that people are not being saved, the fact that people are not being baptized and discipled and sent out, that some amount of excitement has been lost, that people are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, as I read about Paul and look at his life, that guy was sold out 100%. Everything he did was to further the cause of Christ. And so tonight my challenge is that we'll pray, and we'll pray not just for the Lord's prayer requests, that He would send forth laborers, perhaps that He would send forth laborers, perhaps that He would send us as laborers, that, you know, we could do those things. But really, are we following the example of the Lord, the pattern of the Lord? And is our compassion for the lost moving us to seek out the lost and see them saved? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word, and Lord, for compelling us to reach out to the lost as You did for us. Lord, no one in this room who's saved is here of their own volition. Lord, we know that You brought us to a point of salvation, that You did the work, that You sent a vessel, a tool, an instrument to share the gospel with us. And all of our situations are different. All of us heard the gospel. All of us received You as Savior. And so the instrument is the same, Lord. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to be instruments in Your hand of reaching and seeking out the lost to save them. Lord, I do pray that You would help us to have Your eyes when we see people, Your compassion that would move us to reach the lost. And Lord, if there's something missing there, I pray that You would convict us of that. Lord, show us what's missing. Show us where the priorities have gotten out of whack. Show us where we're not praying enough, where we're not fellowshipping with You enough. Lord, just lead us and guide us and help us to have the same compassion that You had for the lost. Lord, I pray that You would help us to just go out and just primarily, Lord, look to what You would have us to do, to follow the command of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, to see the harvest as You saw it. Lord, to not allow those to perish, but that we would reach out and pluck them off the vine as quickly as we could, Lord, so that they could be saved. Lord, empower us. Help us as believers, as Christians, to seek to follow the pattern of Christ. And we do love You, and we look to You for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.